Oh, I don't know.
Hello there.
Oh, I don't know. Oh, I don't know. Go down to Nineveh, say the Lord. Go down to Nineveh, say the Lord. Well, oh, I don't know. Oh, I don't know. I don't know. Go down to Nineveh, say the Lord.
Mention Jonah, and most people think of the man who tried to run from God and ended up getting swallowed by a great fish. I think of him as an ancient Israelite patriot. We know the story. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria's grand and wicked empire, and proclaim that the city would be destroyed in 40 days. Knowing God would spare the city if the people repented, Jonah tried to run away over the sea, but found that he could never run fast enough nor come to any place that the Almighty couldn't find him. When he was cast into the sea, a fish swallowed him, and 3 days later the fish threw him up on the beach. That's when he finally went to Nineveh, where the people and their king took his message seriously. They repented of their wickedness, God spared them, and Jonah got angry. The book ends with the Lord lecturing Jonah about his mercy and compassion, a lesson delivered through the unlikely means of a plant that gives the prophet shade from the sun until God allows it to be destroyed by a worm. Do we ever think of this story as more than just an amusing fairy tale? Honestly, if we're serious about our relationship with our Creator, then Jonah's story should command our attention. That's because Jonah was no rookie. He was a seasoned prophet who proclaimed the word of God in the apostate northern kingdom of Israel for many years. According to Jewish tradition, he was the prophet Elisha commissioned to anoint Jehu as king to bring judgment on the house of Ahab. It was about 80 years later that God commissioned him to go to Nineveh, near the end of a life that spanned perhaps 130 years. That's the scary part. If an established, respected man of God like Jonah still had trouble understanding God's compassion and mercy and still had anger issues, what about each of us? The only other place the Bible tells of Jonah is in connection with Jeroboam II, the great-grandson of Jehu. In the 15th year of Amaziah son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. But he did what was evil in Adonai's eyes. He did not turn away from all the sins of Jeroboam son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. It was he who restored Israel's border from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, as was the word of Adonai, God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For Adonai saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter and spared no one, whether bond or free, nor was there a helper for Israel. But Adonai did not say he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he delivered them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Joash. This gets to my thought about Jonah as an Israelite patriot. He and his contemporaries had proclaimed God's word throughout the years of Jehu's dynasty, calling the people back to righteousness. Sadly, no matter how hard they tried, the nation drifted into an ever more disgusting celebration of idolatry and abomination. Surely they found it hard to continue, seeing that righteousness was never high on the national agenda and hardly even honored in the breach. Yet they did continue, proclaiming ever more strident words of judgment along with their calls for repentance. Consider, for example, this specific prophecy of doom from Hosea, one of Jonah's contemporaries. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. They called out to them, but they departed from their presence. They kept sacrificing to the Baalim and burning incense up to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim, northern Israel, to walk. I took them on my arms, but they never acknowledged that I had healed them. With human cords I was drawing them, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one lifting a yoke from their jaws. I bent down to them and fed them. He will not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian will be his king, because they refused to return. So a sword will fall on his cities and destroy and devour his gate bars because of their own counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me. Although they are being called upwards, none will rise up. Jonah must have known about this word that Assyria would be God's instrument of judgment on his country. I doubt that he rejoiced when the Lord told him about Assyria's imminent destruction. Instead, he fled because he knew God wanted him to preach that word so the Ninevites would repent and be spared. He didn't want Assyria to survive and fulfill the prophesied destruction of Israel. If any nation was to repent and be spared, what about his own? After all, they were part of God's chosen people. Why would he have mercy on their enemies and not on them? That's the anguish wrestling in Jonah's soul against the obedience his spirit wanted to carry out. It was a bitter wrestling match, and God had to go to extremes to achieve the outcome he desired. In the process, Jonah learned the kindness and severity of God. Kindness in bringing hope to the hopeless, and severity in cutting off fruitless branches. When Paul wrote of this lesson, he was speaking about Israel's final redemption and of our place in it if we remain constant to our Lord's calling. I believe Jonah did learn this lesson and that he remained faithful to his God. Yes, his story ends in a cliffhanger because we see a very angry Jonah sternly reminded by the Almighty that those who call on him receive compassion and mercy rather than wrath and judgment. We don't know what Jonah said when God confronted him about his anger issues, but I like to think the prophet humbled himself and repented once again. He said something during his ordeal in the great fish that tells me he knew it was not only the souls of 120,000 Ninevites hanging in the balance, but his own soul as well. Listen to his prayer of repentance. Then Jonah prayed to Adonai his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "From my distress I cried to Adonai, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol I cried for help, and you heard my voice. For you hurled me from the deep into the heart of the seas, and currents swirled around me. All your waves and your breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from before your eyes. Yet I will continue to look toward your holy temple. Waters surrounded me up to my soul. The deep sea engulfed me. Reeds clung to my head. To the bottoms of the mountains I went down. The earth with her bars was around me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, Adonai my God. As my soul was fading from me, I remembered Adonai, and my prayer came to you toward your holy temple. Those who watch worthless, empty things forsake their mercy. But I, with a voice of thanks, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from Adonai." Jonah realized that he, like his nation, was being banished from the presence of the Almighty, and that only the Almighty could bring him back. He renounced the worthless, empty things, the idols of his mind that had consumed his attention. What might those have been? Perhaps they included some form of ancient Israelite nationalism, and with it the belief that somehow his apostate nation could endure in its present state without suffering the consequences. It took a great fish to get the explanation through to him that God's standards for men and nations never change, that his judgments must come, and that his mercies are freely available. Are there any worthless things consuming our attention today? Maybe we should take inventory of our priorities just to be sure we're not forsaking our mercy.
Jonah, go down and